Today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Family Talk. And thank you for joining us for this special week of programs focused on the sanctity of human life. Psalm 139 says that the Lord knit us together in our mother's wombs and that we are fearfully and wonderfully created in His image. Here at Family Talk, we firmly believe that life is precious and sacred to God, and the atrocious cultural norm of abortion and euthanasia must be reversed, and human beings must be protected at every stage of life. I'm Roger Marsh, and I'm so glad you've joined us for this powerful week of programs here on Family Talk. Over the next 3 days, you're going to hear some heart-wrenching conversation featuring Dr. James Dobson and a discussion he had with five women who were either the product of rape or they themselves were raped as young girls. Today, you'll hear from Rebecca, Robin, and Trayvon as they share their moving testimonies and explain why they are part of the organization called Save the One. Dr. Dobson's son, Ryan, host of Rebel Parenting, joined in on the program as well to help discuss this difficult topic. Now, before we begin, the contents of this broadcast may not be suitable for children, so listener discretion is advised. Here now is part one of a program we've titled Conceived in Rape, here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
It was a frozen day, January 22nd. And we were coming out of a hotel, and we ran into, I think, Rebecca, was it three of these ladies? Yeah, three of
That's
you
right.
that we met on that day, and found out what your shared experience was and the organization that's come out of it. And right there on the spot, as we're going through the lobby, we stopped and we talked for a little bit, and then I said, we really want to have you on the program. Mm-hmm. And Ryan, you dropped back and you talked to these ladies about the possibility
That's right.
of coming. So there were three of the five, and I'm grateful that all of you are here.
These stories are going to be overwhelming to people.
I mean, really. They will be, because, you know, most people don't even know that there are women out there who've been through what these
That's
women
right.
have experienced.
Yeah.
Rebecca, you are one of them, and you have started an organization called Save the One. Mm-hmm. As a place to start, tell us what that is.
Well, Save the One comes from the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus talked about that you do not despise these little ones, for the angels in heaven always look upon the face of my Father in heaven. And then he goes right into the parable of the lost sheep. And again, he sums it up saying that in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost.
Yeah.
But in the pro-life movement, much of the motto has been that you save the 99 in exchange for the one. And so when I hear the 99 and the one, I always think of the parable of the lost sheep, because Jesus was all about saving the one. They're a priority to him. And when legislation gets passed with rape exceptions, nobody ever goes back to save the one, to remove that rape exception. And if we are going to be protected, we have to be part of a package deal.
Yeah. Well, around this table here, all of the women except one has been conceived in rape.
Mm-hmm.
I've never run across a group like that before, and it really kind of took my breath away. As a place to start, we're going to ask each of you to introduce yourselves, tell us where you're from, and what your story is. And Rebecca, again, we're going to start with you.
I'm Rebecca Kiesling, and I'm from Michigan. My story is that I was adopted and raised in a secular Jewish home, learned at 18 how I was conceived, that I was conceived in rape, and then met my birth mother at 19 and learned the horrific details. She was abducted at knife point by a serial rapist. And she actually went to two back alley abortions, and I was almost aborted.
And why did she decide not to
have an
abortion?
Because of the back alley conditions. She was afraid for her safety and worried about who would raise her two children if anything happened to her. And she made it clear that even though she was so happy to meet me, that it should have been her choice. And she maintained that position for the first 6 years that I knew her. And now today, many years later, we are both thankful that we were both spared the horror of abortion. And on my birthday last year, she said, "I'm so glad I had you."
Oh, my goodness.
But it's because we were both protected. I wasn't lucky. I was protected.
By?
By legislators, by voters in Michigan who recognized that mine was a life worth saving.
And that's why you've dedicated your life to protecting others.
They are my heroes. You know, if your mother chose life for you, how nice for you, but mine didn't. And some of us are in need of heroes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you were 19 when you found out the truth?
I was 18 when I was learned generally that I was conceived in rape. And I immediately felt targeted. I knew what people said about in cases of rape.
But what did you think they said?
Well, I felt like they were saying that I think your mother should have been able to abort you. You know, if I had my way, you'd be dead right now. And I've had people say that to my face.
Why would they say that to you?
Well, I mean, that's what it really is when you take that position. That's saying that I deserve the death penalty for the crimes of my father. Supreme Court says that he doesn't even get the death penalty, that it's cruel and unusual punishment even for child molesters. But I, the innocent child, deserve the death penalty?
Wow.
Were you angry?
Yeah, and I struggled with issues of value, identity, and purpose. I wasn't raised in a loving Christian home, but an abusive home. And I tried to prove my own worth. I wanted to prove that I was someone who was lovable. And I ended up in abusive relationships till I was beat up by a boy from law school, broke my jaw, eventually lost my front tooth. But what man meant for evil, God, again, used it for good. He trades beauty for ashes, and he called me to him. I first came to know Christ at 15, and he called me back to him when I was in law school after being beat up. And I came to know that he's a father to the fatherless, that he sets the lonely in families, and that orphans are a priority to him, that adoption is a picture of God's love for us, not second best last resort, but God's first choice and meant for the body of Christ. And Scripture says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me.
You're one courageous lady. When did you get over the anger?
When I came to know Christ.
And how old were you?
I was in law school. So you know, like I said, I first came to know Christ in high school, but it was really when I was in law school. I was 22, almost 23 years old. And it was really Scripture, just one verse after another, that spoke to me. And I began to know my identity, value, and purpose in Christ. And that I was not a child of rape, as people would say, you know, the rapist baby. But I am a child of God, created in his image for a purpose. And I know that I don't have to prove my own worth. So now I seek to protect others, not out of this position of trying to defend my own life, but knowing my worth, and now out of gratitude, looking to protect others.
Ryan, we've just gotten started.
We
talked to the first of five, and I already have tears in my eyes. That is a moving story. Robin, you're on Rebecca's left, and we're going to move around the studio table. Tell us your story.
Well, my name's Robin McLean, and I grew up in an Assemblies of God pastor home. I was adopted from the Philippines. I grew up loving God and loving church my whole life, and I went to Bible college. And my sophomore year, I dated the first guy ever. First guy I ever held hands with, actually, and got into a very controlling and manipulative and abusive relationship. And in our engagement, which was quite a while after we first started dating, I told him that I couldn't stand compromising purity anymore and that I didn't want to have sex anymore and I wanted to wait until we were married. And that's when he raped me. And then that continued for a week, and then I became pregnant from that rape and those other rapes. So.
And the child now is how old?
He's three and a half.
Three and a half.
Yeah.
You wouldn't take anything for him?
No. No, he's not just been a blessing in my life, but a lot of people's lives, not just my parents and family. I mean, early on, I was worried about all the shame, even though I never doubted the love of my family and church people that I was close to, like state superintendents and their wives. There was a lot. I wasn't just someone that people didn't know. I knew a lot of pastors. I knew a lot of missionaries, mm-hmm. evangelists. I had been a kids camp counselor 3 years in a row to girls, teaching abstinence, teaching saving yourself and how they're worthy. And I got to a point in my life where I had to ask, how did I get here? And I saw from where I'd fallen from, but, you know, Satan, he tells those lies that you're never going to get back to where you fell from. You're never going to be that again. So yeah. Look at yourself now. So that those things were really hard. But once I found out I was pregnant, I held fast to that life and protecting his life to a point where it wasn't the only time, but one of the times that I was beat with fiberglass rods, I curled up. I didn't fight back and defend anymore because I was worried that when I was blocking a blow from a fiberglass rod, that it would leave my stomach open and vulnerable from like an upper swing. And so I just fell to the ground and curled up in a fetal position.
There was never any doubt that you were going to carry that baby.
No.
Did anybody try to talk you out of it?
No, I had it. Not many people knew for a while till after we got married. There were many reasons why I fell through with that besides the being in the survival cycle and the honeymoon cycle and just having a hard time calling it off because of how much work people put into it and wanted to help me.
I didn't quite understand. Did you marry the abuser?
I did end up marrying him, and I was convinced that it would change, and it just went downhill from there. Things turned even psychopathic, and then finally I talked to God, and I'm like, okay, this isn't going to be one of those unshackled stories where things turn around, and so I ended up seeing how dangerous it was for me and my son. I'm like, I need to protect my son. Yeah. And so I called my dad, and while my ex-husband went to his overnight shift, and I said, Dad, if I don't feel like I can be open with you, if I feel like I have to hide something, then I should probably say it. And I just, he said, okay. He's like, yeah, you know, the truth will set you free. I'll be right over. And he wasn't expecting anything that
He didn't know.
No, my mom had suspicions, you know, good old moms, praying moms, they have their suspicions. And he came over and I told him everything and he started crying and we packed up as much as we could. And I went home. We got my stuff later. But
was he ever punished for what he did to you?
No, just the way it went.
Yeah.
There was a restraining order because he came after me the second night after I left because I didn't go back.
Sure.
And so we got a restraining order, and then things just kind of went from there. You know, I had full custody. Yeah. And
do you find that common? As we do more and more interviews, there are a lot of people going, how could you stay? Come on. I mean, this is just ridiculous. And yet this is so very common. And I don't think they take into account there is – this unbelievable amount of shame.
Yeah.
You're already engaged. Mm-hmm. And then everybody, well, what happened?
Yeah.
And you don't want to relive that over and over and over again. And you had hope.
Yeah.
Maybe he will change.
Mm-hmm.
He might change. And you love this person. You care about him. You're trying. But you still don't want to tell anybody.
Yeah.
I understand that completely.
Yeah. I mean, being on both sides of the fence, I grew up that kind of person that didn't understand. I mean, I didn't condemn them, but I was just like, how do women just not leave? And when you're on that side of the fence, it's because you don't see the other side of the story.
Yeah.
Mean people are hurting people too. And when you get into a relationship, you also see their most vulnerable sides. Mm-hmm. In my case, he had never had a bad history of those kinds of things. And we also dated for a full year before I was ever hit. And the other thing that was hard was his family really liked me and I liked them. And I just, there was that loyalty that I had. And they kept talking as though I was the one, I was the girl, I was mm-hmm. So in a subtle manner, I definitely felt like I had to hold to those expectations. Well, they must really see something, you know.
Yeah.
But that's the hard thing is.
And you're the child of a pastor. Mm-hmm. There's all these eyes on you. I have to set an example.
Yeah, I felt like you had to fix it. Yeah. I mean, I did anyway. I mean, it's not right, but, you know, you feel like maybe something can be redeemed from this.
We want to know more about all of your stories. That'll probably take us into tomorrow's program. But, Trevon, I want to hear from you.
Well, my name is Trevon Clifton, and I'm from Michigan. Unlike Rebecca and Robin, I did not grow up in a Christian home, but I did have a great start with a mom and a dad. And they eventually, though, divorced when I was around mm-hmm. age 7. And you can, you know, imagine what divorce does to children. And you know, I took it pretty hard, and I began to, you know, wonder even then about my value and if I possibly did something to, you know, cause them to divorce. And, you know, I kind of.
So you took the blame.
Oh, absolutely. I carried
that. Isn't
that
amazing?
Carried
one
that
after
me.
Another, children feel like yeah. somehow I caused it.
That's right.
Right. But yeah. now compound that with the fact of being told at age 18 that I was conceived in rape, immediately the enemy said, you are the reason. You are the reason for the divorce. You are
this is the reason. Completely irrational, but that doesn't matter. Does
this
it?
Is the reason right. why all of these other things have happened to you, molestation, sexual abuse, because God never had a plan for you. You were just a mistake. You're just a rape baby. And so God doesn't really love you. And
you told us earlier that you were very, very angry about this when you heard.
Extremely angry because I had just given my life to the Lord 6 months prior to me finding out. And in fact, I found out just a couple of days after turning 18 while I was on a college break. It was hinted around the age 10 that it was a possibility that my dad that had always known as my dad, I mean, but technically, he did not adopt me. We never went through the process. He was just my dad. That's all yeah. I knew. But it was hinted around age 10. And between age 10 and 18, I had decided that I really didn't want to know the truth. I figured at the very least, I was probably, you know, born out of wedlock, you know, because they were married in June and I was born in November. By that time, I knew enough about biology to yeah. know that, you know, it wasn't 9 months between there. And so I was okay with that because, in a sense, I felt like I was in good company because I knew other kids who had been born out of wedlock or their parents got married, you know, after that. Mm-hmm. But to find out that I was conceived and raped, immediately I felt alone. Immediately, it seemed to validate the fact that I was unwanted and unplanned. And so I was angry with my parents because I felt like they had deceived me in making me think that, you know, all of these people were my family. And it just felt like I'm looking at these people now and we're not even really kin. And here I am. I got to go to school 600 miles away and focus on trying to become a chemical engineer while I'm sorting out all of these emotions. And then I don't really have the foundation of the word, and now I don't even really want to pick up the book because I'm convinced that there is nothing in it that could actually tell me mm-hmm. or make this any sense, you know?
Yeah.
What kind of sense does this make to be conceived in rape?
Yeah, you're 19. You're just getting started in life.
I was 18.
Yes. 18.
Yes.
Oh, can you imagine? Goodness. 18 as a baby.
Right. And but, you know, you'd think you're so grown at that time. And so, you know, you just start trying to find different ways to cope. And I was kind of like in and out with God, really. It's like it was something about Christ that attracted me. But at the same time, you know, when you hear about God being a father, I felt like, but you portrayed me. You in a sense, kind of like made me the low of the low, if you will, being conceived in rape. And so I always wondered if there would ever be a time that I could say that I was glad to be alive and I was happy, you know, to be alive. Because most people would think that I would say, oh, Mom, thank you so much for having me. And I don't want to romance the issue because, first of all, my mom was raped. And that's a traumatic event, you know, in itself. And you have to deal with that. And she didn't have anyone there to help her through that. And then to find out that she was pregnant. Now, she made the decision to choose life for me, but there were people that knew about the situation encouraging her to have an abortion.
So early on, you didn't say to yourself, well, wait a minute now, this woman could have aborted me, and she loved me enough to carry me to term and give me life. But that didn't occur to you, did it?
No, it didn't occur to me. But then going back, I was trying to figure out why I had such an attitude like that. Well, when I was 13, I got raped by an acquaintance, and I had never told my mom. And I had...
You were raped then.
That's right.
Oh, my goodness. So you had it in both generations.
Yes. Yes. Several generations. And...
Trevon, you look so sane today. How did you get from there to here? You sound so good. How have you come through this?
It was no work of my own. It was simply by putting my trust and faith in the Word of God. I got to a point where I said to the Lord, if you are really true, if you are who you say you are, then I am going to get in this Word and I'm going to apply it to my life. And I'm going to see if there is a transformation in me, because I don't like what I see. I don't like even calling myself. I was calling myself a rape baby. That, you know, the image about what people say to them. I was talking about the things I was saying to myself. And as I got in the Word of God began to be leveled, if you will, the playing field, because now I didn't have to look at the person who had been had the mother and father, you know, was conceived in love and holy matrimony and be jealous of them, because scripture kind of leveled everything, because we were all born in the sin and shaped in iniquity, and that we all still had to come to Christ. Mm-hmm. And so when I saw that, I said, okay, I was conceived in rape, but now that my faith is in God, I'm conceived in rape, but I'm born of God, because 1 John 5:4 tells me
that'll
that whatsoever
preach, John,
is born of God,
yeah,
has overcome the world. And this is our victory, you know, even our faith. And so when I took God at his word, that's when my mind began to change. And of course, the enemy still challenged me. You know, you have strongholds that you have to come through, but thank God I'm here today.
Boy, our time is gone, Ryan.
I know.
We've only heard from 3 of the 5.
That's right.
You talk about inspiration. I mean, there is inspiration here.
And the hope yet to come is unbelievable. People have got to stick around.
We're going to pick up right here next time and let you hear from Mary and Darlene. And then I want to get into the broader picture of where you have come from there, from where you started. And you, Rebecca, are proud of these ladies, aren't you?
Oh, my goodness. They're my siblings.
We have this incredible kinship. I met them. I am bursting with pride for what I hear taking place. You're super women. That's what you are.
It was no coincidence our meeting in Washington, D.C.
Yeah, we just ran into them.
That's right.
In a hotel, and they're... We've come to this point. Okay, we're out of time. We're going to have to go. God bless you all, and we're going to have you back, and we'll hear the rest of the story. Right. Thank you, ladies, for being with us today.
Thank you so much for having us.
You've been listening to the stories of the women from the organization Save the One here on a special edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. If you'd like to learn more about their stories or bless their ministry in some way, you can head on over to today's broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Again, drjamesdobson.org, and then click on today's broadcast page. If you or someone you know is dealing with the pain or scars of abuse, we encourage you to call our friends at the American Association of Christian Counselors. Their toll-free number is 800-526-8673. They'll be able to talk with you and to help you get through this heartache. Again, that number for AACC is 800-526-8673. You can also look them up online at aacc.net to find a counselor near you and to find information about whatever issue you're facing. Again, the website for the American Association of Christian Counselors is aacc.net. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanking you for listening to today's program. Be sure to join us again tomorrow as we'll bring you part two of a series we've entitled Conceived in Rape, right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.